I don't normally start out by going directly into a scripture, but we're going to jump right in today. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 26. Barely give you time to sit down, and go ahead and turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 26. Actually, it's verse 22. Hope I have the right notes. That's okay. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. But it says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You know, there are, and these are, the blessings that we want to have and want to partake in. A blessing that comes directly from God. A blessing of positive increase with nothing negative involved. A blessing that is positively positive. And we can apply this scripture in regards to physical wealth. You know, it says, blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. So, and we could apply this physically if we wanted to. You know, there are certain blessings that God does give physically where it's a blessing from him, and it's, you know, it's, you can really see God's hand in that blessing that he gives. But you can also apply this in a spiritual way, and as a spiritual blessing. You know, what is a spiritual blessing that God gives that makes us spiritually rich with no sorrow? And we can think about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day and all of the annual holy days for that matter. But the pinnacle and the climax of the fall holy days, those 8 days, you know, we're fed by spiritual food that makes one rich. And we don't come back feeling depleted. We don't come back feeling bankrupt, so to speak. But he's filled us. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged. And he's helped us to be spiritually rich. It's a blessing with no sorrow. The Feast of Tabernacles, like all of God's annual holy days, are very encouraging because God has purposely blessed those days. And he's taken and he's defined a time frame, and he's made that very special time, an exceptional time. If you've ever stayed a few days after the feast or come a little bit early, you can tell a big difference in the way it feels, the overall feeling of those days before and afterwards, rather than during that time that God places his name, that God is in, his spirit is there, it's working, he's actively involved. But, you know, it's a very unique time. It's very special, and that's why we do come back so invigorated and so excited. You know, you can't really explain that unless you actually experience it too. But the time spent at the feast, it is different than all of the other days. And that's the way it is with all of God's holy days. Because it's time that God is involved in. And that is one reason why it is so hard to kind of get back into the grind. It's very challenging. By now, we're back into the grind, so to speak. And sometimes it can be a little discouraging as we think, you know, 6.5 more months until the next annual holy day. But, you know, I want to look at things a little different because, well, maybe not different. I'm sure we've all thought about it. But really, is it really 6.5 months until our next feast day? Does God only give us 7 holy days a year, 7 feast days a year that are blessed by God? Turn to Leviticus 23. And maybe this scripture has hit you in this way before. I'm sure it has. But this is where the feasts of the Lord are laid out very clearly. As we start in Leviticus 23, verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord," or moed is the word, or festivals, "in which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And again, we've heard many times, you know, God is claiming those feasts as his feast, not the Jews' feasts. They are, we hear that all the time, but God is saying, these are my feasts. And then in verse 3, which one is the very first one mentioned as a part of God's feasts? God's Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So before he goes into detail on the annual holy days, the very first one that's mentioned is our weekly feast day that we have, our weekly holy day, our weekly assembly. It's very special. It's very unique, just like the annual holy days. You know, God has given us the privilege to take part weekly in a very special day. Today I want to talk about this very unique time, a time frame that is special, it's holy, it's been blessed by God. And I want to, you know, remind us of why the Sabbath is so special. Why the Sabbath is so special to us. Why is it so unique? How are we privileged to participate in the Sabbath day? It's hard to, let's first, you know, when we think a lot about God blessing someone or something, because part of why this day is so special is because God has purposely blessed this day. But sometimes we don't stop and really think about a blessing from God. You know, we sang about it in the songs, and a blessing coming from God. But sometimes we don't stop and meditate about the thought of God actually blessing something. It might come across as ordinary, normal, a common thing for God to bless someone or something. A lot of times after you go into a store and you give them your money and you buy something, the cashier may respond and say, well, thanks, you have a blessed day. Or sometimes as I'm, you know, taking different claims or doing interviews, after I get done with helping the claimant, they say, well, you have a blessed day. And they just kind of use that interchangeably for have a good day, you know. Kind of diminishes the fact of, are they really blessing you, or are they really commanding God to bless you? But it's just in our common language. We say or we hear it. We don't say it. But have a blessed day. If somebody sneezes, it's a race, it seems like, at work. Who can say bless you the fastest? You know, well, bless you, or God bless you because you just sneezed. Most of you probably know why we don't do that. But just in case, you know, there's a couple different things of where that comes from. I'll just briefly just comment on this. This really doesn't have much to do with the overall message. But National Geographic reports that during the plague of 590 A.D., Pope Gregory I ordered unceasing prayer of divine intercession because of a plague that was going on, falling ill. And so he said, I give you the authority to bless someone if they're getting ill. So it started when somebody would sneeze, they thought, well, they got the plague. And so as a command, it, you know, the Pope has already blessed you to bless other people, and so they have to bless them. You know, Wikipedia also, they say that it stems from a folk belief that a person's soul could be thrown from their body when they sneeze. And so, you know, to kind of put a shield against the evil, because they didn't want, if your soul was thrown after you sneeze, then it could let anything else in. They say you need to say bless you for that. But, you know, the point I'm trying to bring out is that a blessing from God is not ordinary. It's not something we just do, just second nature. We just bless people left and right. When we think about God blessing something, it's very unique. It's very extraordinary. Let's turn to Genesis 20. Here we have the creation week, and it records the first. I'm sure God may have blessed other things, but this is the first recording of God specifically, where it says He blessed something or a situation. But we have a very extraordinary week recorded, a blank canvas basically for God to create, and He created unimaginable things, except that we have these extraordinary things to rediscover daily. I mean, light, water, sea, atmosphere, trees, grass, birds, creatures. He made human beings in His image. I mean, it's unbelievable what He did during this creation week. But out of this, if you were to go back and look through the first chapter and go on to the second chapter, there's only two things I mention He specifically blessed. And it was basically man's ability to be fruitful and multiply, procreate, life-giving life, which is a miracle, and then also the Sabbath day. But let's start with verse 22. I mean, everything he was doing here was miraculous. But then when he specifically says, I'm blessing you to be able to, not only do I give you life, but now you can give life to someone else. That's an incredible blessing, but he had to bless that. Or he started with the animals on that. It was verse 22, and we'll actually start in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, this is the first recorded account of him blessing something, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Let's drop down in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, again, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over them. And over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm just trying to bring out the point that, you know, with God blessing something, it's an extraordinary thing, and it's something that we just can't take as something that just passes right along. When God blesses something, it's an incredible thing. And you know, we recently had the blessing of the little children, and that too is it's a very special thing. And we can't take lightly what God chooses to do or not to do. And then I want to bring up that point, but here we go in, let's see. And then we go to the Sabbath day in chapter 2 and verse 3. Actually, chapter 2 starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host with them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work in which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work and which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So do we recognize this day as something so special, so extraordinary, you know, just like all of the other holy days? But God has actually blessed this period of time. I mean, sometimes we don't think about it, but he has the ability to bless us, to give life, from life, makes life, to give life. And then he also, here's a certain time period, and he blesses a time frame. I mean, that's incredible to think about. You know, mankind struggles to see a certain time frame that God has actually blessed as something as sacred and special. Not, you know, not too many things in this world are sacred or special. You know, they have a hard time seeing a certain time as being blessed. However, they can't ignore God's creation. They marvel, they really do marvel at the creation that God made. They are amazed to see what God has done in these first 6 days of creation. And many people spend countless hours doing research and take a certain species, you know, not just birds in general. They may take, you know, just a certain type and spend their whole life going over the details of this one animal. I mean, they could spend a lifetime looking at the details of God's creation, and yet he's done it with such variety. It's amazing. And when scientists start to look at one cell, they see a factory inside that cell, you know, just different things taking different, it almost looks like little robotic arms, almost like, and taking it and moving it over here. It's like inside this cell, they're like, there's a creator. I mean, they can't ignore it when they look at the detail. And really, you know, man really enjoys doing that, and we enjoy doing that. Otherwise, there wouldn't be zoos, you know. I mean, and we went to the Kansas City Zoo recently, but it's just we get to go and be up close, you know, with God's creations. Rather than, And I was talking with Mr. Martin earlier, and he said it was really neat going to, you know, the feast where he went, because at different times you just see elk passing by, or deer, or 40, you know, herd of 40 going by. And just like things you wouldn't see normally, but in that condition that they were in, it was fairly normal. But we marvel at God's creation. But going to the zoo, I can't help, I really like that polar bear. If you all have been there not too long ago, but this polar bear likes to dive under the water, and right where you're standing at with the glass, it'll come up on the glass and put its huge paws on there and its feet, back feet, which you're talking about. I mean, you're talking about massive paws, you know. And it'll kick off and kind of do like a backflip off there and splash water backwards, swim under, go back up and do it all over again. But you just look at it. It's so up close with this huge polar bear. Another exhibit that we all enjoy going to is you get to feed these, the birds, and they have beautiful red, blue, bright, I think an Australian type of bird, but they're very friendly, and they give you a little cup of nectar. You put it in your hand and you hold it out like a tree, and they'll just fly on your hand and drink the nectar out, or on your head, you know. But the boys just love it, and you know, I wish we would have got a picture, but Stephen was just, you know, face to face with this bird, you know, and he's just like, this is incredible, you know. But that's why we go to zoos. Really, we love to marvel at God's creative mind. His imagination is so incredible. If we had a blank canvas right now, we could create anything we wanted to. We would just think about what God has already created and put it down to come up with something so new. But anyways, point being, you know, man will, they'll marvel at what he did the first 6 days. But when it comes to acknowledging that God has blessed a certain time period, you know, that's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand the uniqueness of this day. But when God set this day apart and commanded mankind to keep the Sabbath day holy, part of it has to do with remembering God's involvement on this day. Remembering that this day is special and a part of God's command for you and I. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Not 8 and verse 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath again of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor stranger who's within your gates. For, and it points right back to that creation time, 4 and 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. He set an example for us. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So again, you know, as God tells the Israelites, you know, remember this day, remember it's holy. And also, it points right back to creation, his involvement, and his blessing on the day. Remember what God did. He rested. He blessed it. He made it holy. Why did God want us to remember that this day is special and set apart? Exodus 31. Exodus 31 in verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Again, I'll read that again. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Sabbath is a sign between him and his people, and it helps him to remember that God has not only set this day apart, but he has set you apart. And we remember that just as God has sanctified the Sabbath, he has sanctified us as well. And there's a reason why we are to remember this day and what he has done, because it does point back to our individual calling. And it's amazing the parallel between that, because really, if you forget about God's involvement on this day, you will eventually forget about God's involvement in your own personal life. And there's a major correlation. You know, God doesn't want us to remember that, you know, what he did and all that he did for his encouragement. You know, we don't remember about all of that he's blessed and all that he's made holy, but it's to build our faith. It's to strengthen our faith. We need to remember what he did so we can remember what he is doing with us as well. But again, you know, you forget the Sabbath day and you forget this, that God has sanctified holy time, you'll eventually forget about your own personal calling. It goes parallel. I mean, and that's the thing, is if you don't believe that anything is holy, if you don't believe, well, you know, this time is not holy, this time is not blessed, why would we think that we are, you know, I mean, if he can't make this holy, if he can't make a day holy, why us? Why would he make us holy? But it is amazing how that does parallel. Again, you know, if you forget about the Sabbath, you will forget about the involvement that he has in your own life. But God knows exactly what we need, and that's why we do have this. One out of 7 days, we have this reminder, and we're able to participate in this day. I do think about how it's amazing how quickly we do forget things. And I was reminded of that last week. Somebody asked me a question about a job that I previously did for 4 years. I knew it inside and out. But now I'm doing a little different function in my new position, and 2-3 years have gone by, and now it's like, oh, what did I do there, you know? I mean, and you just think, wow, we really do need that reminding. We do need to remember, and it's for our own benefit. And so there's so much thankfulness that we can have. It's not just the annual holy days, and sometimes that's the thing. We come back from the feast, and sometimes we are like, oh, man, you know, it's going to be another year, but it's going to be another 7 days. Another, you know, we have once a week a time frame that's very similar to those days that we keep, and we are blessed that he has thought about what we need in that regard. But it's very important to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We do this, and we come here each week when we can. You know, we're not talking about the exceptions of when somebody's sick, but we do the very best that we can because we need it. We need the fellowship. We need the exhortation. The same principle applies with our Bible studies and our prayers. He doesn't want us to do it so that we can keep reading the book that he wrote. Now, he's the author, and he just wants us to go read it. We study it because it does strengthen our faith. We need God's word in our heart, and there's a blessing for doing so. There's a quote that says, God will not bless that which I don't do. I don't know who said that. It says, God will not bless that which I don't do. And there's some truth to that because, you know, we can't expect to partake in a blessing, even if there's one to be given, unless we do partake in that blessing. You know, if there's a gift to be had, and, you know, sometimes it takes us participating or taking that, laying hold of that gift, so that we actually can receive that blessing that is given to us. Well, God's not going to bless cursed behavior. What does God bless? Psalms 128 and verse 1. Psalm 128 in verse 1. Blessed is who? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. You know, right now, world is reaping what they've sown. They don't have a fear for God. They aren't walking in his way. But it's interesting because in keeping the fourth commandment, we are learning to do those things. As we participate in this day in the way He wants us to, we are learning to fear God more. It points back to what, you know, God's power, His strength, what He's done, how He set it apart, how He's blessed this day, how He's blessing us, His creation, and we are thinking about those things. So as we do what we do, you know, we are learning to fear God more and to walk in His way. This is a command, and we are learning to do those things. But blessed is the person who does those things. You know, that is who is going to receive that blessing. And keeping the Sabbath, very similarly to when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we do learn to fear God more. That's a major part of why we do go to the feast. And, you know, similarly, the Sabbath is a test commandment, and we do learn to fear God by keeping it and by honoring it. And we remember who is the one that holds all of the blessings. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and starting in verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And let's drop down in verse 15. And remember, here's something that we are to do, and this is what they were told to do on this day. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out by mighty hand, by outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. There's a correlation there. Focus on the blessing from God. And, I mean, it's a perfect time as we meditate on different things, and in the back of our mind, it might be, are the Royals winning? Are they going to the World Series? But really, our thoughts should not be that on this day. We should be thinking about God, where has God's hand been in our life personally? You know, He has brought us out. He's delivered us in many different situations, and He's blessed us personally. And those are the things that we should be meditating on and thinking on. Focus on where the blessing is coming from. And it is interesting. It says, therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Therefore, as a result, He did all of this for you. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day. We are to remember where the blessings come from. Fear God, not man. That's something we are to do on this day that we're reminded. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and on the Sabbath, they were to remember that God delivered them from their hand. It sure does seem that on the Sabbath, that it seems to be like a little bit more of a hedge on this day in which He does help us. If we participate in this day the way it should be, it does seem like God blesses us in that way. Helps us to draw closer to Him, just in a very similar way at the feast. When those days are over, it does feel much different. Let's drop down in chapter 6 and verse 10 again. Thinking about why God wants us to do as He commanded, part of that does go back to thinking about what He's done for us. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land in which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill. You know, I am the one that blessed you. Remember that. Hewn out wells in which you did not dig, vineyards of olive trees in which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord, your God, be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. But this is what you should do as a result of what he has done. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes in which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. It may be well with you, and that you may go in a land and possess the good land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. Cast out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies? Why do we do what we do? The statutes, the judgments in which God has commanded us. And then you'll go back to where he delivered you. And the Lord, you know, then you will say to your son, you know, if he wants to know why you do what you do, why have you do what you do, then you say, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us to give us the land in which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these things, all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as in this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You know, when we do what we're told, and we are told to honor this day, to remember the Sabbath day, it points back and shows a lot of respect to our Creator and what he's done for us. We're learning to see God more clearly. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself. Now, do you delight yourself? Let's keep going. In the Lord. Now, if we honor God by not doing our own things on this day, if we take pleasure in the Sabbath, not our own desires, if we delight ourselves, and we delight ourselves in the Lord, we delight in the Sabbath, we delight in the handiwork of God, the one who personally blessed this day with his hands, we are delighting ourselves in what he's done. Have you ever known someone to build something and create something that's very valuable to them just because it's got so much sweat equity into it, so to speak, or they've got the blood, sweat, and tears into the building of something, but to have this in mind for someone else? You know, some people, have poured out so much into building or creating somebody, all so they can give it to somebody else. And when that creator of that gift, you know, they give it to the individual, they look forward to seeing enjoyment from who they gave it to. The author of that gift does find pleasure because they're rejoicing in what that individual is rejoicing in, if that makes sense. You know, where the author's hands basically are stamped everywhere on that thing that he created, rejoicing in that handiwork and what that author has created brings joy to that individual. For an example, you know, I visualize a father maybe building a really nice treehouse for their children. And, you know, the effort that's going into it, where his hand is in it, his creative mind is in it. And he's done this with the child and the children in mind. And he's created this wonderful treehouse for them. And, you know, I kind of think about that, the father maybe just looking out the window, watching his children enjoy themselves on that treehouse and playing on that treehouse. I think it would hurt the individual who built it if they took Zippo lighters and tried to light it on fire because they didn't appreciate it. You know, I mean, one, I don't know why the children would have Zippo lighters, but it's an analogy. All analogies fail. But what I'm saying is, you know, they take pleasure in what that individual built, in the hands that built it. They delight not only in that object, but they are delighting in their father. They are delighting in him. Another example might be songwriters. You know, that's a very personal thing. And I play guitar myself, and I've wrote a few songs and, you know, played in a little band growing up, you know, with our buddies, and we wrote a lot of new stuff. And it was, when we presented it, even if it was family members or if it was people we didn't know, there was always this nervousness about presenting it because, I mean, there's critics out there. And, but if they enjoy it, and that was part of the, I think, why other individuals who have played out or they've, you know, do it for a living and they travel and they enjoy it, there's a little bit of a rush when you see people that really enjoy what you did because they're enjoying you to a certain degree. It's very personal creating a song. There's emotion that's poured into it. And you're kind of tied to that song, whether you like it or not. If they don't like it, too, there's that end of it. But you can take it personal. Well, I mean, the Sabbath was made by God. We cannot forget that. His stamp of approval, he set it apart. And when we rejoice in this gift that he's given us, we rejoice in him. As it says, we rejoice, we delight ourselves in the Lord. And so it's personal to God. We can't take the personalness, if that's a word, out of the equations. You know, he is involved. And so if we turn from the Sabbath, we are rejecting a very special gift, almost like an unhappy critic, you know, to a beautifully written song. And it should have been a little more of this. It's not good enough for me. It would be offensive to the author. Mark 2. Mark 2 and verse 27. Mark 2 and verse 27. Now let's start in verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that when he, Jesus Christ, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and they went, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Again, you know, they're talking, they made so many burdensome additions to God's law and couldn't even pluck grain walking by. And he said to them, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And with those with him? He went to the house of God in those days and of Abiathar and the high priest and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some of those who were with him. And he said, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" This was created with you in mind. It was made, it was created. God's hands formed this day for you. He created the Sabbath with you and I in mind. We need it. It was made for us. What would my children like? What would be a wonderful blessing for my children? What is a wonderful gift that I can give? And some of you all in here are very good gift givers and very thoughtful. You know, you can think of the perfect gift for somebody, tailored for that individual. It takes a lot of foresight and a lot of insight into that type of thoughtfulness. You know, God thought about this gift with you and me in mind. It was made by him. It was handcrafted by him. And what a gift. But he knew that we needed this on a weekly basis. He knew we needed it not just once a year as the annual holy days are also a gift, But he knew he needed it weekly. But he did this with our needs in mind. And think about the children of Israel, and he gave them manna. He knew they needed to eat. This was their source of food. But he gave provisions, how to gather the manna, so that the Sabbath could still be that gift. And they could also eat as well. You know, but he did this, he made this with them in mind. Exodus 16. And think about this as a gift. And this scripture really kind of jumped out at me in a way that I don't know if I really thought about it as if God, he gave this to them as a gift. And also, I've already thought about how I've worked this out for you. Some of the details that you might worry about, but Exodus 16 and verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, and Moses commanded and did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. They found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And this is the verse I want to focus on, verse 29. Here he's saying, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath rest. This is a gift to you. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. You know, because he's going to give you other gifts so you can keep this main gift. Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day, bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And that is a lesson for us too, as certain bosses may come across and threaten us. If you don't work overtime on Saturday, then you're going to lose your job. You know, we do have to keep this in mind. God will provide. He's already thought about what we need, and he's kept that in mind. He did that for them, and he will do that for us. But God was interested in, are they going to respect this gift that I gave them? Or is it going to turn out like manna that stank and had worms in it? You know, because that's kind of the end result when man tries to do it their own way, apart from keeping the Sabbath. They may work extra hours, overwork to be rich, work on the Sabbath, and the end result isn't what they need, really. But God looks down and he sees, how are they respecting this gift? And as we kind of wind things down, I want to focus on the remaining time, how to make sure to receive this very special gift in a way that's pleasing to God. We don't want it to stink, or we don't want it to be like manna that's spoiled. How do we take care of this very special gift? Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 2. Blessed is a man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Who is the individual that's blessed? Again, the one who lays hold of the Sabbath and keeps from defiling it. That's interesting terminology when we think about we must do something to be blessed in this way, to lay hold of it and keep from defiling it. We must actively lay hold of this blessing. And I wish I had my Ferrari with me today. I was going to tell you that I was hoping that you guys would see me with my Ferrari as I drove up. And with my Ferrari, not in my Ferrari. This is a toy, you know, and I had a really nice, had a really nice Ferrari car I wanted to show you. It was red, really nice car, and Jonathan, he got that as a gift from his Papa Froge. It was a really nice Ferrari. So nice that he hasn't really played with it yet. We kind of put that up on the shelf. But anyways, you know, if someone was to say to you, you know, here are the keys to a brand new Ferrari 488 GTB that has about 660 horsepower. You can kind of hear Tim Allen kind of making his noise right now. I won't try to do it, but and the list price is fairly reasonable. It's about $242,000. Let's say someone says, "I want to give you this Ferrari. You can take it. It's yours." He's holding out the keys. You know, would you be like a little kid that just runs and don't grab the keys, jump in the car and act like you're driving it? You know, like on a little carousel. You would lay hold of those keys and you would go and get into that car and you would test out the horsepower very carefully. You'd take very good care of it. It would be a very nice gift. You wouldn't tarnish it. You wouldn't go and buy some spray paint and put your name on it, you know, and defile it in that way, graffiti. You wouldn't drink milkshakes and then toss it in the floorboard. You know, it's a very nice gift, a very valuable gift. But point being, you would have to lay hold of those car keys and you have to get in and you'd have to turn it on. You have to use it. And really, it would be a good way to go from point A to point B. If you need to go to Piggly Wiggly to go get some bread, it beats walking. There's a gift to be had. You know, not defiling the Sabbath, laying hold of that gift so that we utilize it. You know, what do we do to do that? What do we do to utilize this very precious gift, the Sabbath? We won't turn there, but in Leviticus 13, where we already went to, it says, and it refers to this feast day as a holy convocation. A holy convocation. That is a public meeting where God's people assemble together, this is the definition, for the purpose of learning, worship, and fellowship. This is a major part of laying hold of that blessing. To really take part of the blessing that is available, if we can, we want to strive to come to services ready to learn and study God's Word. Obviously, there's going to be times when we're out of town. There's going to be times when there's emergencies or sickness. You know, I'm not talking about the exceptions. You know, if we want to lay hold of the Sabbath, we want to strive to be here at services, ready to hear God's Word. Acts 13. And Paul and Barnabas, they're really starting to get the message out, the gospel message, and just check out the response that they had. Acts 13 and verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. I don't know how people get around not keeping the Sabbath. I mean, even in these verses like this, and, you know, here's the new church forming, New Testament church, but they said the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now, when the congregations had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And you read verses like that, well, I mean, what an exciting time that would be. What a zealous time. A whole city coming to hear the word of God preached. It's incredible. God, through Paul and Barnabas, I mean, are really getting through to the people. But part of that also had to be with their willingness and receptiveness to what was being said. And a zeal, I mean, you really think about first love and, you know, you think about how they responded right here. That, it was huge. was much appreciated. It was receiving and appreciating the gift that was given to them. And what's it going to be like during the millennium when the whole world zealously comes to hear God's word? And it may take some time for them to finally respond in the right way, just be so new. But once they start to realize the blessing involved, that response, and that the opposite will give you curses. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like, though, when the majority instead of the minority start keeping the Sabbath? You know, the Chiefs stadium is not going to be used for the Chiefs anymore. Hey, you're going to Sabbath services? And it's like the whole Chiefs stadium is packed, standing room only. They say, well, there's too many people here, so we're going to have the overflow with the Jumbotron over at the Royals. That's going to be our overflow room, you know. Have an extra 25,000 in attendance. But I mean, you get the point. It's going to be a time that we can't really comprehend and how exciting they will be. But it should be exciting for us as well as we come each week to hear God's word. And you know, the speakers, they have done their best to draw close to God. And as one of the sermonettes at the feast mentioned, and I didn't really think about it this way, but he said they do surgery to their notes, you know, the speakers, and they basically are editing and they're putting forth the very best effort that they can. And if they can get out of the way, then God's hand can be seen in it. But we want to look for God's hand in the service. We pray for the speaking through the week, just as we do at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we look for God's hand in this. We look for His blessing on the service. It's a very special day, and we need to strive to be involved in the service and the fellowship itself. A major part of receiving this gift, of laying hold of it, we have to participate. Two final scriptures. After hearing the sermonette, I was like, I wonder if I should start with these last two scriptures instead, but it should fit in pretty nicely. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. It is amazing how God's hand can be seen, and we thank God for that. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting here means to come alongside and inspire another in truth. One of the definitions for exhorting, to come alongside and inspire another with the truth. We don't want to forsake the assembly, not only because, you know, we aren't able to bless ourselves by not being there, but we ever thought we can be a help to one another, that we are a blessing for one another. I mean, that's a real opportunity to take hold of the Sabbath and delight in it. And we can exhort one another. We can encourage one another. You know, I mean, I think a lot of times we say, we missed you last week, and somebody says that. It's not because I missed you last week. I thought I was going to see you on the TV on a Chiefs game, pretty sure that you were there, and, you know, missed you last week. Were you at the bars or what? You know, I mean, we do it not because, you know, when we ask, we really genuinely miss them. I mean, there's a void when they're not there because you really add to the fellowship. Really, each one here, you bring something to the fellowship. And it's encouraging. There's a love for the brethren, and we need one another. Every single person here is important. And it was a very awesome feast in Branson, partly because of the consistent fellowship. It was just a very encouraging feast, it seemed to be. They said that the attendance didn't fluctuate hardly at all. And that basically it was around 600, and it only fluctuated by about 30 people each and every day, which that's very good considering that large number of people. I mean, but that I think really added to make the feast such an inspiring feast because, you know, everybody was able to share their lives with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, able to share successes, share challenges, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Receive support and encouragement, and give support and encouragement. Sometimes it's not easy to share with one another anything, as was mentioned. You know, the youth really don't have a hard time with this. Too much information is not a problem. But it was very encouraging, and sometimes we may swing to the other pendulum, where it's kind of like as you get older, you learn discretion is better. And to a certain degree, that is right. But if you swing to the other end where you can't share anything with anybody, that may not be the best way either. But basically, you know, the youth, it was really encouraging to look at the family dance and just to see just such an excitement. I mean, they're not holding back anything. They are thrilled to be with one another. And they're encouraged. They couldn't wait to be there early, to be a part of the parking crew. Those that weren't in Branson, basically the parking crew were a few, like 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds that were just very eager to serve. And some were eager to send you in the wrong direction. I remember one I wasn't going to mention this, but it is pretty funny. One guy, as I was pulling in, he's kind of telling me to come up closer, and then he did a little hand signal, and I'm like, I'm almost there. So I just kind of messed with him a little bit when he did the circle. I just turned around and started going towards a tree. And then somebody came flagging me down, like they really thought I was a car out of control due to this individual's hand signal. There was nobody around. I just kind of pulled back around and started laughing. He's like, I didn't mean you. I was like, I know, I'm just joking. You know, you did the hand signal, and I just kind of responded. But they were very eager. They were very zealous to get there early and also to fellowship with one another. So you had a parking crew full of young guys that really enjoyed their company as well, and they were bonding. But, you know, it was the same growing up, too, not just at the feast, but in our local congregation. I couldn't wait to get there early. I had a best friend growing up, and my school friends used to make fun of me because I always talk about Doug. And, like, all my best friend, but it turned out later, as I got in college, they became best friends with him. They're like, hey, he is a really cool guy. You know, but I was like, they always thought, why do you go and spend so much time with Doug? Farmer Doug is what they wanted to make fun of him. But basically, he was, you know, he's my best friend growing up, and I couldn't wait to share what happened with him from school, and same with him as well. But we would share life experiences, and we looked forward to coming to church each week. We had such close friendships, and, you know, it's a very encouraging thing. Like I said, too much information. We didn't have, that wasn't a problem at that point. But then you grow older, and you don't share as much. It's good to have a zeal for fellowship and love for the brethren. You know, I truly loved my best friend growing up. And, you know, the split in the church that took place 20 years ago, and myself, along with many other individuals here, have felt loss. We've felt pain. We've lost friendships. And I think part of that feeling that we have sometimes in not wanting to share with somebody so much is that you hurt me once, you know, don't do it again. And sometimes it's like, I don't want to get too close with people because sometimes it's painful afterwards and some of the pain involved. But, you know, we don't all get to fellowship with our best friends that we once had before in the way that we used to. And there is a void, there is an emptiness that we have felt. But for the times that we have shared, that's not lost material. There is a recording. God keeps track of those precious conversations and the love that is shared with one another. Seems to be another part and blessing of the Sabbath. One final scripture. I'll turn to Malachi. It's not lost love. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him, those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. Now what a unique thing to consider. God will remember those who remember to fellowship. Today we have an opportunity to speak with one another, and God is listening. God records our conversations. As you say, it's a way to speak to God, so to speak. But yes, this day is truly special. It's truly unique. It's holy. It is blessed by our Creator. We'd be given so much. You know, I think sometimes it's just good to remember and review some of the blessings that we already have. And this is one of them. Some of the blessings we already have access to, especially this one. You know, it can really help us as in moving forward to not be discouraged as we move into what's called, I guess, the dark period, where we have so much time in between and it's, sun's not out as much. But it's a day that we can call blessed. It's a day that we can see God a little more clearly, remember what He's done for us, and remember that just as He has set this day apart, He has set you individually apart. So it truly is a privilege to take part in the Sabbath and call it a delight.